All right, we're going to be going back to Genesis this morning to the 39th chapter. And we're being shown the life of Joseph and the things that happened to Joseph. I wonder why. How important. God inspired Moses to write these things, didn't he? And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If we leave part of it off, then how are we going to be furnished unto every good work? But the thing is that we can study all of the Word of God and study it over and over and over again, and it's still the same word, isn't it? And it still teaches us. And we see more and more in every word. So here we are in the 39th chapter of Genesis, and we've already read back in chapter 37 how that Joseph's brothers hated him for two reasons. Really, are two main reasons, I guess you would say. They hated him, first of all, because his father, Jacob, loved him more than all the rest, didn't he? And they hated him for it and couldn't speak peaceably to him. Have you ever seen that? Or maybe you've had it experienced it yourself, how that, someone had such deep-seated, hard feelings toward you that, every time they speak to you, you know that they are expressing their hatred toward you. Second reason, of course, is that God sent two dreams to Joseph. And in those dreams, his brethren were bowing down to him. Well, that kind of pricks a person's pride, right? There is the pride of life being evidenced, manifested. So they hated him even the more. Sometimes you wonder how someone can hate someone the more when they hate them so much already they want to kill them. But anyway, we see that finally it led to them selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites, which was their cousin. And then the Ishmaelites take him down into Egypt. And so in chapter 39, verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord," "the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as he spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I thought it was interesting that three times in this passage of Scripture it says the Lord was with Joseph. Now, from a strictly fleshly standpoint, we might be a little bit sarcastic here or facetious. And as some would say, with friends like that, who needs enemies? I mean, it seemed like the Lord is putting Joseph continually, he's putting Joseph into harm's way and into situations that are great temptations to him. The first thing is, of course, that his brothers hate him. Now, Joseph is just telling the truth, for instance, when he relates to them this dreams that the Lord has sent. I mean, it would be the same as us saying today, as we preach the Word and teach the Word of God, we take this book and we teach what is in this book, and what do we say? People get angry about it, and what is our reply? Well, it's the Word of God. It's not what I'm saying, it's what God is saying. Well, Joseph would say exactly the same thing. It's what God has revealed. It's not what I'm saying, it is what God has revealed. But his brothers hate him for it. But then we go on and we find that in the providence of God, and that's right, isn't it? All of this is the providence of God. As Joseph would say, it's not my word, it's the word of God. So also, we must also, and he must also, say the same thing concerning all of the events that happen in his life. It's not my doing, it's the providence of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're not responsible for our actions, but nevertheless, in the life of all men, really, but especially in the life of God's people, God leads us into these things. Now, I'm not accusing God of committing sin. When we commit sin, it's not God that is leading us or causing us, if you will, to commit sin. God is not tempted with sin. He does not commit sin. He's not even tempted with sin. But we're drawn away of our own lust, and yet nevertheless, and this is one of those paradoxical things, I guess we could call it, at the same time, God's hand is leading us, but in the life of a child of God, even sin works to our good. How in the world does that happen? Well, because it gives God an occasion. As he said toward David, he sought an occasion. And I like that 107th Psalm. It ends in a strange way. All down through the 107th Psalm, it talks about the sins of God's people and how that God brings a chastisement upon his people for their sins, and yet it gets down to verse 39, and it says, again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon princes and so forth, but there's no particular reason for it. It's that God knows what we need, when we need it, first of all, for our own personal salvation, but also our own personal salvation is there because of the purpose of God in fulfilling his overall purpose to show forth his glory in Christ Jesus. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, right? Or who hath been his counselor? Oh, how deep are the things of God that we don't even know what to pray for, Brother Dale, as we ought. How can we have a prevailing prayer if we don't even know what to pray for as we ought? But we do pray. And we do have thoughts. And we do have desires. And we do have petitions. And we do have thanksgiving. And that's the one thing that we do know that God is looking for, is the fruit of our lips giving thanks continually. But do we know? No, not from day to day, not from hour to hour do we know, but God leads us in a way that ultimately he is going to sanctify us and to present us before his throne, spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle. He is going to. He is not going to try. He is going to form us to the image, conform us to the image of His Son. Now, if anyone that calls himself a Christian, that calls himself a child of God, is not being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, then he's not His. Because he still scourgeth every son, chastises, right, and scourgeth every son. If you be without chastisement, then what? You're not His. You're not His at all. So here we have Joseph, though. He is being put in a place, and again, we one of our prayers is, right? Lead us not into what? Temptation. Well, if we're praying that God would not lead us into temptation, then what does that imply? If God doesn't ever lead us into temptation, then why pray for it? It was God that tempted David to number the people of Israel. And in spite of Joab's protesting vehemently against it, he did it anyway. And what came of it? Well, first of all, 70,000 of Israel was slain because of David's sin. But what was the end of it? The end of it was that David offered a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor unto God on the floor of that threshing floor of Arunah. And guess where the temple was built? Right there on that spot. So here's Joseph. JT, he is an example to us. Here's another one of those things. I was again thinking about this as JT was reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that rock that followed us then was who? Who was it? It was Christ. Isn't that what it says? And you know, people argue all the time, they want to argue about whether Christ was in the Old Testament or not. Or whether the people of Israel or the Old Testament people, did they know about Christ? But he was begun to be revealed in the third chapter of Genesis, wasn't he? But you know, I've heard people argue about that. It's foolishness, isn't it? It's absolute foolishness. And you know, I won't even get into an argument like that because it's useless. If you can't see Christ in that third chapter of Genesis, if we can't see Christ in that, you'll never see him at all. But here again we see, and the Lord was with Joseph. And now not only has his brethren hated him, And his father was a little bit aggravated with him. And now his brethren have sold him into the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites have brought him down into Egypt. And they've sold him to Potiphar. He is a slave. He is a servant unto Potiphar. I would think that it was these things were quite a test. They were sore temptations to Joseph. Now, it's easy again for us to read these things and, you know, just glibly read these things. But put yourself in the place of Joseph. And in fact, you don't have to go back that far, do you? What you have to do, all you have to do, is look at yourself when you got up this morning and just think a little bit about, were you tempted to complain a little bit? Maybe you didn't feel quite like you ought to. Or at least you thought you ought to. What I'm saying is, for the most part, we complain about the slightest things. We haven't been sold into slavery. How many of you have ever been a slave? But how would you react if you were? Do you understand, though, that there are thousands upon thousands of people that really love the Lord? That people that the same thing applies as applied with Joseph, people that the Lord is with them. But today, they are slaves. They are servants in the greatest sense of that word. They are under extreme bondage. Do you pray for them? Do you think about them? Now here's Brother Dale, some fervent prayer would come in, wouldn't it? But here's Joseph. But he is a picture of the people of God. Now, let me say this here, that some people try to make Joseph a type of Christ. I don't see in the technical sense of that, I don't see Joseph as a type of Christ, except in this, that every one of God's people are, in a sense, a type of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Christ is seen in us. If Christ is not seen in us, then we're not part of that body. And that's the sadness of this time of day and age in which we live, that the vast majority that are professing to be the people of God have no resemblance to Christ whatsoever. But Joseph was. In patience possess ye your souls, right? Well, that's what we're seeing in Joseph. Now, of course, when we talk about patience, we usually refer to who? Usually refer to Job. And rightly so, not saying that we shouldn't, But actually, every child of God, every child of God is a child of patience. And Joseph, I mean, he's sold into this slavery, and it doesn't give us, of course, all of the details, but you know, it really doesn't have to, does it? I mean, in the beginning of his slavery, he would not have been treated very nicely. In fact, if you go over to the 105th Psalm, you'll find there a reference to Joseph, and it will show him as his feet being in the stocks and his hands in the fetters. That's what it was like. It's kind of like Paul and Silas. After they've been beaten, that's not good enough. We're going to put them in the stocks. We're going to put them in chains. But oh, they were singing what? The hymns of Zion. But so here is Joseph. And he has all of this that's already happened to him. But then all things begin to look a little brighter, don't they? Have you ever been in that category? Boy, you've been cast down and things are really not going well at all. And then all of a sudden things begin to look a little brighter. And Potiphar sees that there's something no different about Joseph. Now, it says here in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, I don't think this is any indication that Potiphar all of a sudden started believing something about the Lord. I think what it is simply saying is that Potiphar recognized there was something different about Joseph, and for whatever reason, he was being blessed. But we're told that it was because the Lord was with Joseph. Same thing applies with us. Same thing. I would hope that the people that I'm around day by day by day, I would hope that they see something different in me. But I'm telling you that by and large, the people that I'm around every day, as I'm talking about now at work, I don't see that they really understand that the Lord is with me. But they know there's something different. They may not understand it, but they know there's something different. And so it is with Joseph. And so his life becomes a little better here, but then all of a sudden, here comes Potiphar's wife. And what happens? She ends up falsely accusing Joseph. Well, they falsely accuse the Lord, right? But dearly beloved, they'll falsely accuse you. Now, sad enough to say that there's enough things that we do, those sins in the flesh, that we oftentimes do bring reproach upon the name of Christ. But even all that aside, they will bring false accusations against you. Now, it may not result in you being cast into prison, but who knows? Again, there are many people that are the true servants of God that are cast into prison under false accusations. Of course, as far as the world is concerned, the only accusation that they really need is one. That you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good enough for them. Again, it goes back to our Savior. Oh, what did they finally, it finally all come down to this. He said he was the Son of God. What blasphemy. Well, was he the Son of God? Oh, absolutely. But of course, they didn't believe it. But here we have Joseph. And his life gets better. And then it's dashed again. Lord, I thought this, it was enough. I thought it was through with that. I thought it had gone through enough. But the Lord didn't. The Lord didn't think it was enough. And so he puts Joseph actually in a worse situation. But again, one more time, we see that it says the Lord was with Joseph and showed him what? Mercy? Sometimes we just can't understand the Lord's ways, can we? Sometimes we don't really know what mercy is. We think mercy and pity are the same thing, but they're not, are they? Sometimes we think that if God shows us mercy, it means that he's going to make everything come up roses, right? No. Oftentimes when God shows us mercy, what he's doing is saving us from our sins. In fact, that's what he's doing all the time, isn't he? He's saving us from our sins. One of the greatest promises that was ever made to the church was that Jesus would send the Comforter. Now again, most of the time when we think about comfort, we think about somebody, you know, sympathizing with us, patting us on the back and, you know, trying to make us feel good. But you know, the Comforter, the comforting of the Holy Ghost, more often than not, is his chastisement. But why is that? Because no chastening for the time seemeth to be joyous, but what? Grievous. But what happens afterward? Oh, yeah, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, dearly beloved, that's comfort. That's comfort. And what do you think is happening to Joseph all of this time? Is all of this for nothing? Is it just a whim of God? Is it just a whim of our Savior to bring us into these kinds of straits? No. It is His purpose. And with Joseph, He is purposely. All of this didn't happen by accident again. It all happened according to the providence of God. And if we're His people, the same thing is true of us. Everything that happens in our lives is according to the providence of God. And it's always leading us forward to that prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To make us, to conform us to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Are we learning anything? Is God teaching us anything? Well, what is He teaching? What is all of this for? It's for the next time that you fall into temptation. I'm talking about these temptations that are brought on by God, where things don't go just the way that you think they ought to or that you expect them to. And it seems like it's hard that when you fall into those kind of temptations, and by the way, there are two different kinds of temptations, aren't there? But when you fall into one of those kind of temptations, those types, that you remember that God bring it into your remembrance. Well, you're not the first one. You're certainly not the only one. But that it is a, as Jude puts it, it is a common salvation. And more importantly than that, it is following in the steps of the Lord Jesus. You know, I'm still to this day, after all these years, I'm still trying to digest, if you will, that 10th verse of the 3rd chapter of Philippians. That I might know Him and the power of what? His resurrection and the fellowship of what? Of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. Well, guess what? Joseph is being made conformable to His death. It's exactly what's going on. I mean, there undoubtedly was times when Joseph was thinking, just let me die. But God had a purpose. Now we're going to get on over here in the last chapter. I believe it's in the last chapter. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it's to the last chapter. We find that Joseph tells his brethren, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, do you really think that when Joseph is sold to Potiphar, and then later on again when he is committed to the dungeon after Potiphar's wife lies about him, do you think that Joseph really understood at this point that all of this was meant for good? That it, you think he might have had a few doubts along the way? Do we? In our lives, do we sometimes have a few doubts? Is this really God's way of doing good? Oh, I can think of several things that if it weren't for the faith of Christ, that I would wonder, Lord, how? How is this working for my good? How is this going to really glorify your name? And yet, the Word of God is. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, that are the called according to His purpose. So here's Joseph. Afflicted. He wasn't sold into the hands of someone that was nice and gentle, easy to get along with. He had just the opposite of this to happen to him. But we see his faithfulness. We see that he stood firm. And he resisted who? Actually, the devil, right? He resisted the devil. And you know what the promise of God is? Yeah, if resist him and he'll flee from you. But how do we resist him? With the Word of God. What, we sing that song a while ago. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We resist him with the Word of God. Well, how important is it that we know the Word of God? Well, there's your answer, isn't it? Now, again, that doesn't mean, as JT said earlier, it doesn't mean that we have memorized every verse that is in the Bible. But isn't it amazing? Have you ever marveled at how that God brings verses to your mind when you need those verses? Even if you don't know them, if you are meditating upon the Word of God, and if you have a need, God will lead you to a sermon. He'll lead you to a conversation where that word will be that you need right then, that he will lead you to it. How thankful I've been. Thankful enough? No. not thankful enough, but I have been thankful many times how that God has led me to a sermon. I'm so thankful for the sermons that J.C. Philpott preached. I'm so thankful for one in particular that he preached. Well, I guess I could say two in particular. One is the child of God walking in darkness and the child of the devil walking in light. Have you ever read that sermon? Know what that sermon's about? Oh, how it describes, right? How sometimes God's people can fall into that place of darkness. The other one was a sermon he preached out of Hosea, the last of the 5th chapter and the first part of the 6th chapter. I needed it at that time. I needed it. I needed to be reminded that for 3 days, Christ lay in that grave. But on the third day, he rose. Why did I need it? Because I felt like I was, for all practical purposes, that I was in that grave. And God raised me up out of it. And he set me, as the psalmist, he set my feet upon the rock. But God does provide. And even with Joseph, what do you think that Joseph's foundation was? Well, I'll tell you what it was. It was Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and the faith that they had in the promises of God. But that same faith, you see, was in Joseph. You understand what faith in the Lord Jesus Christ really is? It is God giving us the ability to appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ to our hearts and our lives. God is with us. God was with Joseph. In all of this, God was with Joseph. And then we have the promise, right? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now all of this puts the lie to this modern day easy so-called believism. There's nothing easy about it, folks. It puts the lie to this idea that men have today concerning the salvation being free. Now we're glad and rejoice every day that we do not have to pay that sin debt. In that sense, it's free. But folks, it's not free in the sense that there is nothing that had to be done and that nothing has to be done. Now, the first part of it had to be done by Christ. He's the only one that could do it. But it had to be done, and he did it. The second part, though, there is something that has to be done by us. Just like Joseph. And we will do it. Once again, I love the scripture over in 2 Corinthians where the apostle says, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are what? Yeah, they're yea and amen. Paul said, I didn't come to you preaching yea and nay, but I came preaching unto you yea and amen. What God has promised, what God has determined, it will come to pass. Folks, that's where our rest is. Our rest is not in the fact that nothing hard will ever come upon us or unto us. Our rest is that God is with us, that the Lord is with us, just like it was with Joseph. And because He is with us, we can do all things, right? I see that so many times. People say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. They hadn't got a clue. It's evident that they don't have a clue what they're talking about or what that's talking about. Yeah. But they're quoting that scripture. The same way with you know, all things work together for good. But you know, they only quote part of the verse. They don't quote that part that says that love God and are the called according to His purpose. But if we are His people, then the Lord is with us. And it doesn't matter, does it? Where we are, the Lord is there. Do you believe in an omniscient God? And especially with His people. Oh, the Lord was with Joseph. May God help us today to believe that and again to rest in it. Mm-hmm.